So as you bring your Bible today, I was asking you guys, remember to bring your Bible. I hope you did. I would give like candy bars to those that brought it, but I don't have those. I don't have enough room in my pockets. But another thing, you know, you get those back to school lists. Another thing that might be a good idea, I'm thinking about doing this, is bringing a folder. And you know how you get those circle questions in the email each week? If you're not getting this, youth, we would love to send these to you. Let our office know if you have an email. A lot of times we don't know your emails. You might say, Eric, that's like archaic. I don't use email. I use Instagram or Snapchat. Well, if we can get this to you on Snapchat, we'll try to figure that out. If you know how to help us with that, we will do that. Whatever works, you know. And I'll probably also put these little piles of these on the center on the tables. But one thing might be nice is to get yourself a three-ring binder or something that you can add things easily and keep these, take notes on these for the sermons and keep these together and you can go back and look back over them so that we're not guilty of being like that man that looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like and walks away and doesn't comb his hair. All right? Or a woman. So I encourage you to do that. It's I remember reading a quote, "Those who take notes change the world," right? So you might say, oh, I do that at school. Why do they have that you do that at school? Well, it's because it works. It helps you to remember stuff and helps you to stay engaged. I know how my mind tends to wander, and so we have to not let our mind walk up, but we walk our mind, you know? Like, we got to say, nope, this is what you're going to do, self. This is how you're going to behave. It's called self-control. So I encourage you to do that. You will find that it will make a difference as you meditate on God's Word, as you think about the questions. Maybe you don't go over those questions in your circle group always, but use those. Talk with your family. Do those questions for yourself to reflect on what we have talked about. Okay, jumping in here. How many have gone to a foreign country where there are different rules for driving? Anybody done that? So most countries that were colonized by England, how are the driving rules different? They're wrong, right? That's what it is, yeah. You drive on the left side of the road. I think I was talking with Travis or Tally about this, and you know, they're saying that would be so hard. And I said, yeah, it's really hard if you're doing those right turns. Here, right turns are easy. There, the right turns like our left turn. And when I go to Kenya, I just went back in this past May. I've been there a couple times. I have to really be careful because when you're going across the street here, where do you look first when you're going across the street in the U.S.? Yeah. So if you look to the left and then you step, you got to remember to look to the right because the car is going to be right there. I had a few times I almost got nailed. So I had to like, stop, look to right, then left, you know. So I would look left. Oh, it's clear. And the car's coming from this way. So, you know, and in the same way that we need to learn different laws when we're in a different country for driving, the kingdom of God operates many ways different than this world. Think about that. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you have made him your Lord and Savior, the way he tells us to operate is often opposite the way the world tells us to operate. The world says, look out for yourself. What does Jesus say? Look out for others. The rule of the world is often selfishness, but the rule of the kingdom is selflessness. What are some other ones here? I'll throw them out. Rather than pride, we embrace humility. Rather than hating our enemies, we embrace loving our enemies. So there's a lot of different rules of how the kingdom works versus how the world works. Where do we get those rules from? Right here, right? The scripture. So we're starting on a new journey this year, and we're talking about service, and what's our moniker? Grow outward in service to God and others, right? Grow outward. So it's like a tree with the fruit. So we've been talking about the roots, talking about the trunk, talking about other trees around us, and now we're talking about the fruit, reproducing. What is the core value is service to God and others. And so the way we're going to look at that, we're going to look at Psalm 120 through 134, which is called the Ascension Psalms, and they're really a pilgrimage psalms about the spiritual journey. But before we get into those, we're digging into Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 talks about the kind of person that begins this pilgrimage. What does that person love? What is that person about? Okay? So as we look at Psalm 119, we're going to be digging into what this means. But let me give you some trivia. Anyone like Bible trivia? You like doing that sometimes? All right, so here's some good trivia. Anyone know what the longest chapter of the Bible is? Whoa, Psalm 119. How many verses does it have? A gazillion. Well, it's specifically 176, so you might be wondering that. It is an acrostic psalm. What's acrostic mean? Yeah, it goes through all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which is 22. And if you look in your Bible, you may see that they have a letter above each section. Now, you may not have known this. The verses in each section begin in the Hebrew with that letter. So if it was like, hypothetically, if it was A, every line would begin with A. So they organize it in such a way that every line under every section begins with that letter of that section. Okay? And then it also says, all but five verses mention the Word of God. So if you go through this, you will see synonyms for the Word of God in every single verse except for five. And I would ask you to try to figure out which five they are. So, but I'll spare you that. Verses 84, verses 90, verses 121, 122, and 132 don't include a synonym to the Word of God. But every verse includes a reference to God. So every single verse of the 176 verses includes a reference to God. The number 8 is stamped all over this psalm. You might say, where is it stamped? Each section has 8 verses. There are 8 special names for God's word, synonyms for God's word that are listed in there. There are 8 symbols of God's word given. The believer has 8 responsibilities to God's word. You may say, well, Eric, I didn't know 8. What significance is there to 8? Does anyone know what the significance of 8 is? You might learn something new today. I did. So 8, the word 8 in Hebrew means abundance or more than enough. It is also the number of new beginnings, because you have 7 days and then a new beginning. So 8, we see in Peter where it says God's word is all we need, right? It's for life and godliness. So the idea here is that God's word is enough. If you have the scriptures, you have all you need for life and godliness. So it's stamped all over this psalm. So lots of cool facts about this psalm. So what is this psalm challenging us to? If you're taking notes, you might have that on there in front of you. But if you're thinking, what is the challenge for this week? It is be a person of the word. Be a person of the word. So in order to be a person of the word, we must do 3 things according to the psalm. First is recognize the word's majesty. Number 2, tap into its power. And number 3, unlock its secret. And I want to give credit where credit's due. I got a bit of this outline from Tim Keller, so I'm giving credit, but I've expanded upon it for myself. So let's look at the first one. Be a person of the word by recognizing its majesty. 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 Right, you remember that song? Worship his majesty. So there are 3 things about the majesty of God's word that are repeated over and over in this psalm. First of all, it's authoritative. Second, it's enduring. And third, it's binding. So this might not be in your notes. So it's authoritative, it's enduring, and it's binding. So when the psalm says it's authoritative, it means that all the Bible interprets us, not us interpreting the Bible. Let me say that again. All the Bible interprets us, not us interpreting the Bible. Okay? We let the Bible speak to us, and we do not tell the Bible what to do. Think about that for a minute. So when we are reading God's word, we let the word read us. We don't read the word. There's a difference in how we approach it. If you approach this like any other book, you'll say, well, I read it once. Okay, got it. Good. Put it down. I don't read many books twice. Do you? Maybe there's some that you really love and you just read them occasionally, like you might watch your favorite movie every few years. But God's word is living and active, and it speaks to our heart all the time. How many of you had this where you read a passage maybe you've read many times before, and maybe you dig into it a little more, and you're like, did I ever read this before? I never saw that there. And sometimes, you know, we have memory problems, don't we? We need to be reminded. A lot of like, once you're over John's age here, a lot of life is being reminded of things you've learned before. Right, John? By Angel, yes. And hopefully she's in the Word saying, John, this is what the Word says, right? All right, so when we think of this psalm, when we say it's enduring, one of the words it uses for God's Word is statutes. Statutes involves like permanence. This is something permanent. You know, the claims of the Bible transcend culture and time. They have been spoken and continue to speak to us today and cannot be discarded because we think they're outmoded. The third aspect is binding. It means that God has the right to speak to us and to command us. We do not have the right to decide what we want to keep and what we want to discard. It is not a spiritual buffet where we pick and choose what we want to get. And that is hard. I'm going to dig into that a little more later in the sermon. So the majesty of God's Word, when we recognize the majesty of it, it's not just an ordinary book, it is the very words of God to us, that will affect us, that will make us desire this. So let's think about this. How does the Bible run countercultural to society today? Let me elicit some response. What are ways the Bible runs countercultural? Thoughts? What?
Marriage.
Okay. That's a good one. Authority, right? Yeah. Especially in our society, right? We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We are free. We are independent. Whoa. Absolute truth. What was this one?
Sexuality.
Sexuality has a lot to say about that, right? Maybe we don't like it.
Abortion.
Abortion, right? Forgive our enemies. So they aren't all political issues, right? Forgiving our enemies. Loving our enemies. It can be. It can be. Not taking revenge. Oh, money. Don't go there, Eric. That tells us a little bit about how God views money, right? It tells us about how we view death. How we view life differently. So there's a lot there. You know, we all need a source of truth. You may have heard in this postmodern society a common phrase, your truth, my truth. You've heard that before? Well, it's just a matter of where you get your truth and whether it is reliable, right? So when we hear these phrases, people's truths, first question we need to ask is, what truth is reliable? Is experience reliable? Not always. Well, I touched the stove. I know stoves are hot. I probably shouldn't touch stoves. So, and I've got the burn to show for it, right? Sometimes experience can teach us things. But in what ways might experience not be entirely reliable? Share with me. How can experience lead us astray at times?
What if you touch a stove that's never
on? Right? Yeah, you might say, stoves aren't hot. I've touched a lot. Right? Some people maybe... marriage has been a painful. You've been through a divorce and you conclude that marriage is bad or marriage is going to lead to pain. Well, in your instance, maybe it did, but is marriage always that way, right? Sometimes we have something that happens to us and we come to a conclusion that may not be entirely valid, right? So there's ways experience doesn't always lead us straight. So the first aspect of being a people of the Word is recognizing its majesty, recognizing that it's reliable, those sorts of things. So not only do we need to recognize the Word's majesty, secondly, we need to be a person of the Word by tapping into its power. Tapping into its power. The power of the Word is that it is, number one, liberating, and number two, brings intimacy with God. Liberating. Bringing intimacy with God. This runs countercultural. A lot of times when we talk about God's Word, people think of anything but liberating, right? Would you immediately have associated God's Word with being liberated? Maybe not. So let me explain what I mean here. First, it is culturally liberating. Why is that? It allows us to step outside of our age and critique our age from outside. Many of us are held captive by the era in which we are born. Do you ever realize that? Have you ever looked at maybe things that your grandparents or great-grandparents approved of and you go, how could they do that? Have you watched some of those old cartoons and you think, that's so politically incorrect? Some of those old Looney Tunes, you know, or whatever, you go, wow, they wouldn't show that on television today, right? You're able to maybe stand outside that, but you're also standing in your culture evaluating it. So when we know God's word, this was written thousands of years ago. It's if we know this, we're able to look at what is the spirit of our age that maybe we are held captive to. Can we step outside of that and critique it? So culturally liberating. It enables you to maybe see some of the mistakes that are happening. Now, I experienced that as a missionary. Often when you go to another country, John, when you went to Germany, did you notice things that maybe they just take for granted? You go, why do they do this? Why do they wear lederhosen? It makes no sense.
Actually, it makes great sense.
Okay. So next week, wear your lederhosen, right? But you go to another culture, and often when you go in another culture, you see things and you go, why? Why do you do these different? And they may not ever thought about it. This is just how I've always done it. This is what my mom and dad taught me. And so sometimes when you come into another culture, you can maybe point out things that they just don't even realize. Often when foreigners come into the U.S., they go, are you guys crazy? Why do you do that? And we just go, well, that's just the way we do it. So the Bible enables us to step outside of our culture. It liberates from that, us from that. The second way the word is liberating is it frees us from idolatry. We all will serve some master. As much as you think you are free, we all serve something. You might say, well, I serve myself. Well, you're serving something, right? You're serving yourself. What we see in the Bible is that God is the best master there can be. He is worthy. Story after story of his faithfulness, his chesed, all these things. We see he is trustworthy. He is faithful to this people, Israel, that did about everything wrong you could ever possibly do wrong. Right? Story after story after story. This writer, Becky Pippert, puts it this way. She says, whatever controls you is God. The one who seeks power is controlled by power. The one who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives, whatever that is. So the second way the word is powerful, we unlock is powerful, is it frees us for intimacy with God. Not only does it liberate us, but it frees us for intimacy with God. Any Star Trek fans here? Not anymore? Oh, he's all by herself. Well, I remember watching the old Star Trek with my dad back when we had like four channels on the TV. And yeah, four? I thought it was three. Sorry, three. My bad. It was a small number, okay? And I was the youngest child, and I got the job of having to be the channel changer, you know? So that was before there was remote, so I was the remote, yeah. But I was reminded by reading someone else, but they were saying that in the very first Star Trek with actually Captain Kirk and Spock, Richard Nimoy and what's Captain Kirk's name? William Shatner. Sorry, I got them both wrong. My bad. Yes. So there was an episode called I, Mud. Do you remember I, Mud? Oh, wow, you guys are, okay. So if you look up iMud on the internet, you'll find all sorts of good stuff. But in this episode, it's a rather fanciful story. It's about a guy named Harry Mudd who had created a planet and what he thought was a paradise. He had made all these robots, and they were beautiful women, and they would do whatever he said. Okay, so he thought it was paradise. And so Kurt and Spock come, and they find Harry Mudd here. And what he'd done is populate his planet only with robots that would do whatever he said. He even made one that looked like his former wife. And when she started to nag him, he would say, be quiet, and she had to be quiet. So in his mind, it was paradise because he had all these beautiful women, and they had to do exactly what he said. But the whole point of the plot, was interesting, is that contrary to what he thought, he was utterly miserable, and he wanted to escape the planet. What he thought was paradise was miserable. And you might say, why was he miserable? I kind of think that would be cool. But none of the relationships were actually personal. None of them was personal there. And it's the irony that the premise by which he was trying to operate, the trouble with personal relationships is that it's not personal unless someone can talk back to you and not do what you say. It's not personal unless someone can cross your will. It's not personal if you are totally in control. So kind of relating that to what we're talking about here, if you and I are in a relationship and we're utterly in control and we don't lose any independence and get always what we want or never contradicted or never having our will crossed, we're not actually in a relationship. We are in maybe an exploitive relationship, but it's not a relationship. So things get messy in personal relationships. And what this whole analogy of the Star Trek episode is if we have a relationship with God in which he can never contradict us, never tell us something we don't like to hear, it's not a relationship. How does God speak to us? Through his word primarily. I know the Holy Spirit will talk to us, but his word is the logos truth, not just the rhema truth. And so if we only keep the stuff we like and chuck the rest, this isn't a relationship. What this does is it contradicts our will. It tells us stuff we don't like to hear. But it makes possible a relationship with God because he has the ability to speak into our lives. If God is never crossing us, we're serving a cardboard cutout of God, of our own making. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: if it is I who say where God will be, I will always find there a false God. A God who in some way corresponds to me, is agreeable to me, and fits in with my nature. So an infallible Bible is not just a deterrent or a problem for intimate relationship with God. It is the precondition for intimate relationship with God. So we've talked about recognizing the word by its majesty, tapping into its power. Finally, be a person of the word by unlocking its secret. You guys like secrets? I've got a secret. I notice when Laura and I are talking quietly, the kids listen more. Does that ever happen? I wish they did, like when I said, empty the dishwasher. I wish that, oh yes, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I should start whispering that. That might work. But what is the secret? What is the secret of the word? Well, one of the things you'll notice if you read Psalm 119 is you start to wonder, is this person worshiping the Bible? If you read all 174 verses, you're like, wow, this is almost bordering on Bible worship. What is going on here? Let me read some of these psalms. They're personifying the word. It says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. It goes on to say, I lift up my hands to your commands. Interesting. Which I love and meditate on your decrees. So lifting up the hands, Marie's talking about that, worshiping something. So are they worshiping the Bible? What's going on here? And then it goes on to say, save me through your word. It's like, is this his savior? Or whoever, the psalmist's savior? Well, think of other places where the Bible associates someone with the word. Where else has it said something or someone is the word? What passage do we think of? John 1:1. Let me read that to you. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Excuse me. The glory of the one only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. God's word comes to us in text, but it also comes to us in flesh. The word made flesh. When you and I realize that the entire Bible is pointing to a person, the word, Jesus, it changes how we read things. Changes how you read the Old Testament. Think about that. Putting that lens over this psalm changes how we read Psalm 119. if we read Psalm 119 apart from the Word made flesh, we could kind of come to a Pharisaical legalism of how we view the law, rather than saying it's pointing to Jesus. He is the one who kept this all. And it's not saying that the law is bad. Jesus said not one dot or tittle will be removed. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And in many ways, you know, he gave us the law of love, right? We've been talking about love a lot. We will want to do. He says, if you love me, you will what? Feed my sheep, but you also obey what I say, right? Obey what I say. So when we put ourselves under Christ, we make him our Lord, we're going to want to do what he has said, and we want to know what he said. We want to know what kind of person he is, and not just create our own little imaginary Jesus, but who is the real Jesus of what he said, not what I think Jesus should be. So this is the person of the Word. So as we begin this journey through Psalm 120 through 134, we want to start from the place of being people of the Word. We want to see the majesty of the Word. We want to tap into its power to liberate and to bring us into intimacy with God. We want to unlock its secret by seeing that Jesus is the Word made flesh of whom the written Word speaks. Now, I was going to read Psalm 119, but I don't think we have time. It takes about 15 minutes, if you're wondering. So, one challenge for you all as you start this journey. You got lots of challenges. You're supposed to read Psalm 23 and other things. But one thing I would encourage you to do, a really good devotional thing to do, you may say, Eric, I don't have time to read Psalm 119 every day. I get that. How about you read one of the letters of Psalm 19, one of the 8-verse sections each day? Work your way through this. 8 verses is not a lot. Take your time, put a little bookmark in your Bible in Psalm 119, and read 8 verses a day, and stop and think about what those verses say in light of maybe these are pointing to Christ. Do I have a love for God's Word? Do I want to know it? Maybe you're like me. At some points in my life, I've been like, oh, this is so dry. I can't get into it. What can we pray if we're feeling that way? Maybe you're like, I just don't get God's Word. You can pray, like the psalmist says, Lord, help me to love your Word. May your Word become like honey to me. God, change my desires to align with your desires. Dig into his Word. And I find as you, maybe you work through Psalm 119 in 22 days, if you do that each day, start over again. Let this become a marinade that you rest in here the next few months. Just work your way. Let it sink into your soul. It will do you good. Maybe you'll even say, I'm going to start memorizing this. Wow. Psalm 119, can I even memorize that? You know, I don't know if Elise's here. Elise is an amazing memorizer. So maybe if you see Elise, say, hey, Elise, why don't you take that challenge? Could you memorize Psalm 119? I bet you can't. All right? But get this into us. Because, you know, that's one reason why we want to be people of the Word is because, I don't know about you, but things I've read in the Word, the Holy Spirit brings back to me. You ever had that happen? And then you're in certain situations of people like, how did you have that kind of wisdom? It's not my wisdom. The Lord brought his Word back to me. In one of the verses in Psalm 119, it says, I am smarter than my teachers, or I'm more wise than my teachers because your precepts are in me. God's Word can give you great wisdom for tough stuff you're going through in life, but you won't have it unless it's in here, unless you're regularly going through it, letting it speak to you. All right. Let's close in prayer and then we'll do a benediction. Lord, we just thank you for your Word. We don't worship your Word, we worship you. But your Word speaks of you, so we hold it in high regard. We want to know your thoughts, and your thoughts are written down for us. So God, give us a real love to dig into them, not just read them casually, but to dig in deep. Help us to love your Word and to hide it in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.